Yesterday, we were at our regional conference meeting, which was all the way out in the wilds of Altoona. We had a great time. Big gathering, and heard from a number of people, met some new people, some interesting people, met a man named Believer from Zimbabwe, and it was really interesting just to hear his story. And he is working for Everence, which we have, of course, a number of you are involved with Everence and receive their services, and he's involved in his own region of Bulawayo in Zimbabwe, and that was kind of cool. Met some people working in the same village where the Elliots, you know, went through their attack, and where Jim Elliot was killed, just the week that they left, Darren Potter, who's a fellow that I've known for several years, he was just saying as we were leaving that, you know, the day they left, that there was a mother and her daughter taken, and they were beheaded, and the heads disappeared, and the headhunters are still very active there. It's still a very active region to work in, and yet we have Brethren in Christ people who are working there among them and working in that area. God is taking us to some new and some interesting and exciting and sometimes dangerous places, but he's watching over us, and he's calling us to go, and people are being obedient, and that's exciting. You know, when I hear those kinds of things and hear those stories, I'm very encouraged. I'm also very thankful. You know, we're relatively safe where we are, and we have a different kind of a situation, and yet our faith should be no less strong. Our faith should be no less vital, no less cutting edge. Our faith needs to always be there. This morning we are starting a new series. It's called The Big Stuff because it deals with some pretty big stuff. That makes sense, right? We're looking at some big subjects that come with matters of faith. It's a series that's going to explore some of the basic ideas and beliefs of faith, but it is not a kindergarten-level conversation. This is going to cover some of those introductory kinds of things that we think about with faith, but only for the purpose of revisiting them. You know, I think sometimes we get lax in our faith. Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we begin to lose the core of our beliefs. You know, we say, well, we're way up here. I don't need to hear that stuff anymore because I'm way up here in my faith. I'm so much further on in my faith, I don't need to hear that stuff. And the problem is if we let go of the basic stuff, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Some of the things we may talk about may actually challenge some of what you believe about the big stuff. I hope you'll find yourself jumping into your scriptures and digging in to see what does the Bible really say about these subjects. Because sometimes we assume that the things that we believe about some of the faith subjects come from the Bible when some of them actually come more from tradition or from superstition or from some other place than the Bible, even popular culture. But as believers, you know, I believe we have a responsibility to read and to learn and to understand what the Bible says. So we're going to be looking at a number of subjects. Some of the things we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking today about God, Jesus, the church, the Holy Spirit. We'll look at hell and heaven. We'll look at sin and what the Bible says that is. And we'll finally finish up with God's intention for sex and for sexuality. So we're going to look at some of these big things, these big issues, from a biblical perspective and encourage you to be praying throughout all of this. The point of all this is not to give you a bunch of information or just to review the basics. We don't want you to have information that you can, you know, win rounds on Jeopardy or something like that, or at Trivial Pursuit if you have that old Bible edition of Trivial Pursuit. No, we want you to go beyond just learning stuff, learning information. We want you to take it a little bit deeper. Sometimes I'm going to ask you to do something in relation to the sermon topic. Sometimes I'm going to ask you to go and spend time thinking and processing and reviewing the topic. But always throughout, I'm going to ask you to pray about what it is we're looking at. To be praying. Always be praying. So on that note, will you pray with me as we get started? Our Father in heaven, you are holy, and we, your people, desire to be holy. We want our exploration of these big topics to be about more than learning information, more than just confirming beliefs that we already hold. We want to know your heart and your mind. We want to be transformed. And we submit ourselves for this. We ask that you reveal yourself in your word. Touch us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to start with the easy stuff. We're going to talk about God this morning. Of course, we're starting our big series about a big topic, and the big topic of God is so vast that, you know, we could spend 20 Sundays and never even begin to touch who God is and all about who God is and all of his characteristics and those things. What we want to do is today we're going to just sort of focus or get a focused understanding of who God is, particularly so that we can remind ourselves or remember we have a relationship with this God. And this is a real person. And how we look at that, it affects everything else that we do. So we're starting there. You know, we're going to come back a little later in the year or perhaps at the beginning of next year, and we're going to spend a lot of time talking about God's character and God's attributes. You know, you could just talk about God's attributes. There's like 14, 15, 16 things that you really want to get a handle on when we talk about God and God's character. How does he relate? How does he communicate? We did some of that when we talked about spiritual fruit. But today we're going to narrow that focus. We're going to talk about three things this morning. Three things that I think are a foundation to our Christian beliefs. The first thing we're going to talk about this morning is that God is real. And the second thing we're going to talk about is how God is revealed. And the third thing we want to talk about this morning is about how God is relational, how he wants to have a relationship with you and me. So we're going to start with the simplest thing, and that is that God is real. This is where I started in Christian faith. Probably where you started too, just on the reality of God. At first, I wasn't even sure, as I was beginning to have some sense of spiritual awareness, I wasn't even sure that God was real. I didn't know if I believed in God. I just wasn't sure. But I must have believed enough because my very first prayer, my first fully conscious, on-purpose prayer to God was this: God, I think you're real, but I don't know for sure. If you're real, you're going to have to prove it to me, because I just don't know if you're real. That was it. That was my whole prayer. That was my first conscious prayer to God in this spiritual exploration. It was about the reality of God. And I know it's not much of a prayer, but maybe your first prayer started a little bit like that too. Something really simple. Starting with that night, I learned something. Never challenge God unless you're prepared to get serious about his response, because he's always going to respond to you. In fact, I prayed that simple little prayer, and God has spent almost 40 years of my life showing me just how real he is over and over again. But you know, so many in the world believe that God is a myth, that God is not real, and they're teaching that. You know, and atheism has become very militant at times. We are familiar with people like Richard Dawkins. He says, faith is the great cop-out. That's one of his favorite quotes. And then he also says, religion is capable of driving people to such dangerous folly that faith seems to me to qualify as a kind of mental illness. Peter Boghossian is an atheist I've listened to off and on to get his views, and he's written a book about how to evangelize Christians and turn them into atheists. And he starts in the very beginning of the book with that premise: Christians are mentally ill. That's what he says right off the top. And so for people like Dawkins, God is a delusion, and faith is the same as mental illness. Now, of course, Dawkins is over in the extreme department. What about the mainstream people who are talking in this way? Well, what about Neil deGrasse Tyson? You know, here's a guy who's on television a lot. You see him interviewed all over the place. He did the remake of Cosmos, you know, and that was one of the most watched series when they did the remake. When it was broadcast, in the original broadcast, it was hugely watched. He says God is an ever-receding pocket of scientific ignorance. that's getting smaller and smaller and smaller as time moves on. So what does he believe? Well, here he is, this hugely popular host. He's a scientist. He's a television personality. And he says that God is just scientific ignorance that will disappear over time. And that's what our kids are watching and absorbing and getting. Is that what you believe? Then there's this guy. Maybe some of you recognize Bill Nye. Bill Nye, the science guy. Well, I don't even want to talk about Bill, so I'm going to move on. Bill, he just has gone so far off the road that, you know, it's hard to even consider. When he was younger, when we were younger, our kids used to watch that show, and I loved the show, and it was really good. And now today, you know, he just seems to have gotten way, way out there. And he is so far out on the atheist scale, it's hard to even measure. God is real. God is not a delusion. God is not a character in a fairy tale. He is not a delusion at all, like, you know, Dawkins believes. He is as real, I want to say he's as real as we are, but I think it's more correct to say that we're as real as he is. I think that's more correct. You know, we believe in God, and we want other people to believe in God, and I think sometimes we want so radically, we try to argue people into the belief in God. Have you ever tried to do that? It's kind of an exercise in futility to just simply argue someone into the kingdom of God. Do you know the Bible never spends time arguing that God exists? You don't find that. What you find is that the Bible from the very beginning assumes that God exists. God just is. And the entire Bible is based on that belief. Now, I think apologetics is very helpful, but I don't think apologetics or defending the faith alone can bring someone to faith in Christ. I think it's a great way to set up a foundation or a background, but it's not going to bring you all the way in. God simply is. How does Genesis 1:1 start? What are the very first words of Genesis before the creating starts? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And it doesn't take any time here. It doesn't start off explaining who God is. It doesn't explain how he exists or why he exists. It doesn't explain why he creates. The Bible doesn't begin with an explanation like we might. You know, see, there was this guy, and he liked to create, and we don't know where he came from. He liked to make things, and in the beginning, he made all this stuff. And he was always around. You know, the Bible doesn't start like that. We might start like that. The Bible doesn't. The Bible just says that God is. And God always was. In the beginning, God. God. According to the Bible, God is real. In fact, he's a real person. He is not a thing. He's not an it. He is a person. It's a big deal, right? You already know that? You already believe that? So why are we starting here? Because everything that exists starts here. Everything. And you either believe that God created the world, or you believe that he didn't. You either believe that God exists, or you don't. I've been having fun with my smartphone lately. I like to ask it really interesting and sometimes silly questions. And just for a lark this week, as I was sitting there, I thought, well, why don't I ask Siri on my smartphone, is God real? Just to see what kind of an answer I got. And so I asked that question, and here's how Siri answered. She said, John, I'm not really equipped to answer that question. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're a machine or whether you're a human being. We are not equipped to answer that question about God's existence. Not by ourselves. We can't think our way to God. We can't reason our way to God. But we believe God is real. Well, how do we know that God is real? We know that God is real because God is revealed. God is revealed. By ourselves, we don't have any way of knowing if God is real or not, or even if he exists. We need something or someone to help us or to show us. And so, thank our Creator, he reveals himself. We wouldn't even know he was there if he didn't show himself, if he didn't reveal himself. And he does that in a whole lot of ways. You know, first of all, he reveals himself in his own creation. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so in the act of creation, God created humans to reflect himself, it says, in the image of God. And so he, even in us, even in our creation, he's revealing something about himself. He's beginning to reveal himself. Not physically. We know God is spirit, it says in the scriptures, in chapter 4 of John. But we're created in his image nonetheless. And that's no accident. It's an intentional part of revealing himself. Both men and women reflect God. When you're creative, you reflect him. When you're compassionate, you're like him. When you love justice, you reflect his character. And when you love, that's when you're really like God. And we reflect him in so many other different ways. And you know, when we were created, we really reflected him, even revealed him in so many ways. And then the fall marred that image of God that we reflect. Check this out. This is a slide I found. This is a picture I found. I just thought this was beautiful. You ever stood and watched a sunset? You know, some people get up in the morning. I'm not one of those people, normally, except for yesterday. I'm not normally one who gets up before the sunrise. We did it last week, too. But a sunrise or a sunset, you know, they're so beautiful. They're so amazing. And you look at that, and you know, you just... Sometimes I find myself just sort of looking at this stuff and saying, wow, God, you do great work. Nature often reveals to us something about God. And that's also on purpose, because it says in Romans 8:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, from what he created, so that people are without excuse. So this becomes our reason for needing, you know, part of our reason for needing salvation. We need to have a Savior, but we have no excuse. We have no excuse because God's revealed himself. You know, so we've fallen in sin, but God says, look, I've already started to show you myself in what I've created. And so you really don't have any excuse for not believing, at least in some way, that there is God. As we look at nature, nature suggests to us there must be a God. There has to be a God. And we need to respond accordingly. You look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the power of the ocean. Look at the Rockies and the beautiful heights. Look at the thousands of other things that bring us awe and wonder about God. And they cause us to realize this isn't an accident. This can't be an accident. It just didn't, you know, just happen by itself. There had to be a God. God had to have created this. And I think there's a part of us, you know, we often talk about this God-shaped vacuum that we have that's really meant for God's Spirit. There's this part of us, I think, that responds on a deep soul level to God's creation when we look at it. And you go one of two ways on that. You can look at God, or you can start worshiping nature itself. And some people do that. Some people go that direction. God created, and he revealed himself in his creation. He also reveals himself through his word, the Bible. I sometimes hear people refer to the Bible as God's manual for living or his instruction book. And those are accurate. That's good. It's not complete, but I think that's good. But first and foremost, God's word is his revelation about himself. It's God communicating to us who he is. He's revealing himself. We learn about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And God wants to reveal himself to you. And so he wrote it in a language we can understand. And today we have this available in so many different ways. You know, I don't know about you, but in my house, I have all these different Bibles. In my office, I have, you know, 7, 8, 9 different translations. I can go on Bible Gateway and I can get 30 or 40 translations of the scriptures. And all of them are God wanting to talk to you. That's pretty cool. God reveals himself. Without God's word, we wouldn't really understand much about who he is. We could infer it from some of nature. We might infer it from some of the characteristics, the positive characteristics we see in one another. We might infer it from a number of other things. But God specifically communicates through his Bible and reveals himself. And that's pretty cool. God wants to reveal himself to you in a very personal way. And whatever else the Bible is about, and it's about a whole lot, first and foremost, it's all, every part of it, about God. It teaches us something about God. God reveals himself in his world, the creation of humans and nature. God reveals himself in his word, the Bible. And God reveals himself through his Son. Jesus takes center stage if you read through the Bible. And if you read all the way through the Bible, Jesus takes center stage. In fact, once you've read through the New Testament, it's good for you to go back and read the Old Testament and filter it through Jesus. To begin to understand that from the very beginning, it was about Jesus, that God's revelation. You know, don't confuse the stories of human behavior with God. God is apart. God is separate from that. As we understand Jesus, as we begin to get to know him, then Jesus becomes this filter by which we look at the whole Bible. Jesus becomes the roadmap. He becomes our guide. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus next week. But when it comes to God revealing himself, Jesus is the key. You ever look at a big map? You know, I just love to go in and get a fresh map at the visitor centers as you cross the border from one state into another. I used to love to go in there and get that new map and open it for the first time. And there's this crinkle and there's this smell, and you open it up and you look and you're trying to measure distance. And so you look for the key. What's the key? It tells you, you look in the corner and it shows you, you know, this much equals a mile. This much equals 10 miles. And so you can do this and you can stick your fingers on the map and, oh, okay, from this part of Arkansas to this part, it's this far. Jesus is the key. He's the key to the map, to the whole thing, to the Bible and to our whole life. He's the key. He's the measure of everything. And it's the greatest part of God's revelation. John 14:9 says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. If we want to know what the Father looks like, look at Jesus. There is one God who we know as Father, who we know as Jesus, the Son, who we know as the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And this three-person God reveals himself in many, many, many ways. Our God's amazing. Really. He's creative. You see his thumbprint in everything, particularly in human history. And we often see God's actions in our lives, don't we? Some of you guys have some amazing testimonies about how God's worked in your life. God taking action in your life. That's him in human history. He doesn't just, you know, the deist God is the idea of God created everything and then stood back. And just let it, like a clock, you wind it up and it just winds down over time. And God doesn't get involved. It's just the way it is. But that's not our God. He reveals himself and he takes action in our lives. And I hope that we get the chance as we go along through this series to maybe hear a little bit of your testimonies. And we're going to seek you out. So be prepared. We might ask you to share a little bit about how you came to faith and how God has been working in your life. You know, last month we did a little bit of sharing like that. We tried to do that in the newsletter a little bit. So God is real. And God is revealed. But we also know that God is relational. What do we mean by relational? What do we mean? Well, it's simple. Ready for this? God wants to know you. That's it. That's what we mean by relational. He wants to have a relationship with you. In fact, you know, we say God wants to know you, but it's really the other way around. He already knows you. He wants you to know him, right? He knows everything there is to know about you already. But he wants you to know him. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And this has been true through all of history. And if you start right in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, you know, we've been studying Genesis in Sunday school. You go right back to the very beginning of human history. There was God in relationship with his creation, with the people that he created. You know, and I don't really understand exactly how what form it took place. But when it talks about God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, you know, I get this sense that somehow maybe this, you know, some people have suggested this is Jesus pre-incarnate. This is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And maybe that's true. But somehow God walked with his creation, with these two first people, and had a relationship with them, which is a beautiful thing. Which is why it's so tragic when it broke. Through human disobedience came the fall. And it interfered with that relationship. It got in the way of that relationship. Our sin broke that relationship in a way that could only be repaired on the cross. Sin broke this relationship all the way from the fall of Adam until the fullness of time, it says. And then God sent Jesus. And Jesus taught us a lot about who God was. You know, it was Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. What does he teach us to call God? Father, our Father. In fact, you know, that Aramaic Hebrew word, Abba, Daddy. It's a very personal, very intimate word for God. And Jesus taught us to use this word, this name, when we refer to God. I can't imagine it being more intimate than that, more relational than that. This God who seems so distant and cold to so many people. You know, a lot of people see God that way. This God tells us to call him Daddy. And this God that we call Daddy is a close-up God. You remember the Bette Midler song, From a Distance, You Look Like My Dog? I don't know. I don't remember the words. And it's a lovely song, but by the time you get to the end of the song, that always made me cringe. You know, it always made me cringe when I got to the words, you know, God is watching us from a distance. That's a pop song, but that's not good theology. God is up close and personal. He's not distant at all. He cares about everything that happens to you. You know, a lot of things have been said about God that he's not. God is not a force of some kind. God is real. God is not just some presence in the universe. God is real. God is not just a feeling. God is real. God is not impersonal. God is a real person. God is love. And he wants to have a relationship with you. So my question as we wrap this up is this. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? This God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And He wants to draw close to you. And I know a lot of you have had relationship with God for years. And you know that God is real. And you know that He reveals Himself to you. And you know that He's revealed Himself in creation and in the Bible and through Jesus. But is He real to you? Is He real to you? Is His presence fresh in your life? When you open the Word of God and read your Bible, does He speak to you? Do you have a sense of that dynamic presence of God? That's the relational part we were talking about. You hear me pray every Sunday for God to reveal Himself in His Word and in the sermon time and in our lives. And I believe that God is speaking today. The question is, are you hearing Him? Is God real to you? Are you experiencing God? Are you listening past the noise, past the human part? Are you listening to the God part when you're looking at Scripture? When you're hearing the Word read? When we bring to you the message we feel God is leading us to bring? Are you hearing God speak? You know, I can say that be real with God and He will be real to you. What I mean is be honest and be open and be real with God. Be your real who you really are. And God will reveal the reality of Himself to you in a way that maybe you won't have experienced before. Give your heart to God and you will know God's heart. As you go through your week this week, I want you to think about this. It's kind of a simple message, but I want you to pray about it. And I want you to ask this question, is God real in your life? And here's some ways that you can do that. I want to ask that you pray like I did when I first began. I asked God, are you real? Pray for God to make Himself real to you this week. Is God revealing Himself in your life? As you read your Bible, ask God to reveal Himself to you. And then make sure that your relationship with Him is right. Is your relationship right with the Lord? We don't want to assume that. You know, always renew that covenant with God. Always renew that relationship with God. Say, God, you know, like David prayed, you know, Lord, is there any wicked way within me? You know, is there any sinful way in me? Reveal it to me so that I may give it to you, so I can confess it to you and be done with it and to move on with you. You know, so here's three ways that you can pray this week, three things that you can do as you come into the week. Your relationship can only be right through Jesus. You know that. You know that. He's the only way. Total surrender to Jesus is the only full way of knowing Him deeply. Let's pray together. Lord God, we recognize that unless You're real in our lives, we will perish. Unless You reveal Yourself to us, we will not know You. Unless You relate to us through Your Son, Jesus, and we respond to You by believing in Jesus and what You've done, and unless we receive You through faith, we are lost. But You are our hope and our salvation. We put our faith in You. We give our lives to You. And we listen this week specifically to hear from You as You speak to us. We trust in You. And we ask that You will teach us that You are God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word, and that is that, you know, unless you really experience Him, He will not be real to you. It's the experience of God that makes him real. We start with belief, but then we move into the experience of God as he enters into our life in a very real way. And so that's what we're praying for this week, to experience God, to know him as real, to not assume that, you know, a lot of the things that we assume, but to ask him to move in the ways that we just talked about.